Remember with me, please, ladies and gentlemen, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And remember with me, please, that our endeavor here is to live inside of the garden. That, you know, I shared with you some time back that there was a series out that some people wanted me to buy called Back to Acts. And I don't want to go back to Acts. I want to go back to the garden. I want to go back to the kind of relationship where God and I are walking day by day. I hear His voice. I hear Him call my name. And that garden type of relationship is the one that I am looking for. And our attempt is to allow the person of the Holy Spirit to remove from out of our lives the things that keep us from being able to enter back into the garden. And so the five iniquities is one of the things that we will be looking at today. Now, the reason why we're on this subject is this. Last Sunday, I made the statement that sin equals fruit and iniquity equals root. And all of a sudden, questions began to erupt all over the place. And so that's why we're going to take a look this morning at what is iniquity. And there are five iniquity drives that we're going to be taking a peek at. But here's the thing I want you to remember. The purpose behind everything we're talking about is the pursuit of God's presence. In our lives individually and in our lives corporately. I'm not talking about goosebumps. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about a sensing. I'm talking about a real, honest, tangible manifestation of God's presence. That's what we're after. But the thing that we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, is this. God's Word is God-breathed, and sometimes that Word breathes down our necks. God's Word is God-breathed, and sometimes that Word breathes down our necks. But it is only in order to remove from us that which will allow us to be able to enter into the garden. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I'm sorry, I forgot to ask, did anybody need a church Bible this morning? Okay, need one? Anybody else? Okay. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. Commandment number one is, you shall have no other gods besides me. Commandment number two is found in verse 4. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image to worship it or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above, earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Commandment three is found in verse 7. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. Commandment four is found in verse 8. Earnestly remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Commandment five is found in verse 12. Regard or treat or honor your father and your mother. Commandment 6, verse 13, do not commit murder. Commandment 7, verse 14, do not commit adultery. Commandment 8, verse 15, do not steal. Commandment 9, you shall not, as found in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the 10th commandment is found in verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this, and I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating at this point. I am staking my life on the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, born for me, lived for me, died for me, rose for me, coming for me. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, not a word. I believe it to be the Word of God. And anyone who goes, I believe most of it. Okay, that's fine. I'm just telling you, I'm staking my life on the fact that I believe that the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. From where it says in the beginning all the way down to the end of Revelation where it says amen, I believe it to be totally inerrant. There are no contradictions in the Bible. All the Bibles are full of contradictions. No, the Bible is full of things you don't understand. That's what it's full of. It's full of concepts and patterns and meanings that unless we are spiritually minded, we just can't understand. So the Bible never contradicts itself. It is historically accurate. And it is true, God breathed. And I am willing to stake my life on it. In Psalm 111, Let me just go ahead there. Last week we talked about sin equals fruit, iniquity equals root. In Psalm 111, verse 10, 10a is actually what that thing should say. Psalm 111, 10a says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, I take that verse literally. I believe fear in this verse means exactly what it says, fear. Not respect, not admiration. I believe that the fear of God. Now, religion all of a sudden jumps up and goes, we don't have to fear God anymore because of what Jesus did. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I don't understand why you fear men who kill the body and after the body is dead can't do any more. My suggestion to you is to fear God who after he has killed the body can then cast your soul into hell. That's what he said. Okay? So don't hammer your religion with all this Jesus stuff in it. And I don't mean to put Jesus and religion in a, you know, the same boat in a condescending way. But don't give me your religion about Jesus that Jesus has wiped away all of our fear of God. We need to, there is a healthy fear of God that the people of God need to live in. The fear of the Lord is not the middle point of wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom. It's at the beginning of wisdom. Okay, all right, so what are you driving at? Okay, here's what I'm driving at. I'm driving at those who don't fear the Lord are not smart. They're foolish. Now, smart's the wrong word because people cannot know God and be smart. But what you have to understand is that their end is an end of destruction. See, we are so concerned with the now and we are so concerned with the journey, we're not concerned about where it is we wind up. And we need to be more concerned about what's at the end of the road we're on than what road we're on. But see, everybody in the day and age in which we live is all concerned about what road we're on. And we want to be on the politically correct road, and we want to be on the gender equal road, and you know, we want to be on all that kind of stuff. We need to be more concerned about whether or not there's somewhere on the road we're on or we're going in the direction we need to be going. And so, granted, I will give you that there's a lot of smart people in the world. But there's a difference between smart and wisdom. Smart doesn't necessarily get you where you're going. But wisdom will get you back to God. And the only way to do that is to fear God. Now, I said all that because this morning we're going to be looking into God's Word and we're going to see some things with our eyes and we're going to go, But here's the thing. Every time we run into God's Word, smack, we're the ones who need to change. Commandment number 9 talks about not bearing false witness. I want to say to those of you who are relatively new, I want to make sure that everybody understands this rule that we have around lamplight. Your pastor hates few things more than I hate gossip. And we have very little problem with gossip around here. Let me tell you why. Because I have made a commitment when I came here almost 6 years ago. I made a commitment that if I ever hear anything being told by anybody, the Sunday after I hear it, I'm going to stand up and tell you what I heard. I'm going to tell you what's being told, and I'm going to tell you what truth is. If I ever hear it a second time, the following Sunday, I'm going to get up and tell you what I heard. I'm going to tell you what the truth is, and I'm going to tell you who told it. Now, if you think I'm scared of you, try me. And we have very, almost non-existent problem with that. But you see, when you believe that God's Word is true, why is it that we accommodate the people who are stirring the pot? I don't understand that. Why is it we let those who are coloring within the lines suffer because of those who don't want to color within the lines? Where is it that we got the idea that,
as adults and as Americans and as whatever, you know, that we are got to a place where we can't be talked to anymore, where we can't be instructed, where we can't be corrected. Where did we get that idea from? There are a lot of people, though, who will tell you that the first nine commandments are actually built on top of or flow out of the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And at some point, I'm hoping we're going to be able to stay there for just a little bit of time and talk about covetousness. In fact, we're going to touch on it just a little bit today. But I'm taking, we were supposed to be at commandment number six, don't kill, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet. But what I want us to see today is that all of those things, you take those things and add them together, they all come from out of a problem of iniquity. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, I normally do a whole lot of laying the groundwork and then get to the point. But today, I'm going to get more to the point. We'll lay the groundwork next week. 1 John chapter 2, look with me at verse 16. For all that is in the world, number one, lust of the flesh. Number two, lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. That's all there is in the world. There are not a million sins. There's not a thousand sins. There's not a trillion sins. There's only three sins. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Here's how I want you to look at it. Covetousness is like the dirt. And iniquity is the stem that comes up out of the dirt of covetousness. And off of that stem comes fruit. How many of you are glad I didn't try to make a living as an artist? Thank you very much. One, two, three. Covetousness is the ground. Covetousness is the ground that feeds iniquity, which feeds lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Every sin in the world fits in one of those three things. What we have to remember is that fruit equals, I'm sorry, sin equals fruit. And root, or since I already got them backwards, equals iniquity. It's Q-I-U, isn't it? Or Q-U-I-T-Y. Equals iniquity. Here's our problem. We've been tricked by the enemy into paying all kinds of attention to the fruit and not worrying about the root. It's like complaining that the grass is high in the front yard, so we go out there and we mow it. But if you don't spray Roundup on it, the grass is going to grow back. Everybody follow me? This week I mowed my grass, and there were places where I had grass coming up I didn't want it to be. I sprayed Roundup on it, and it is dying and going away. Why? Because the root has been poisoned. So I won't have that to worry about again. Except Roundup only lasts about a year, and then you have to do it all again. But you understand what I'm saying? But all of our focus has been on, well, don't tell a lie, and don't commit adultery, and don't steal. And all we've been doing is mowing the grass, and then wondering why all of a sudden in somebody's life, the weeds have come back. This morning what we're going to get into is why the weeds keep coming back. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 14. So what is iniquity? Isaiah chapter 14. And you know, it's an interesting thing. 17 years ago, Jimmy Smith taught on this here at this church. I have spent my week talking to the church historian and my parents and my wife, and finally got enough notes from 17 years ago. These people still got notes from 17 years ago. To be able to put together a reminder of what this is all about. But we learned this almost 17 years ago. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast in thine heart iniquity number one, I will ascend into heaven. Iniquity number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Iniquity number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. Iniquity number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Iniquity number five, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou hast been brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, I threw the last verse in there, verse 15, for this reason. Is everybody with me? Okay. I threw the last verse in here for this reason. It wasn't sin that sent the devil to hell. It isn't sin that sends us to hell. It is iniquity. Now, we'll prove more of that next week when we go back and we look at David. David never talked, well, not never. David spent a lot more time talking about his iniquity before the Lord and repenting of the iniquity that was in his heart than of the sin that was in his heart. Because he understood that the sin was just simply the fruit that manifested the fact that he had this iniquity within him. There are five iniquity drives. They are found in verses 13 and 14. Number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will emulate my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. And number five, I will be like the Most High. All right, let's take a look at these. Number one, I will ascend. That is works, a.k.a. religion. That's what religion is based on, ladies and gentlemen. Religion is based on works. I watched a movie this week about a guy named John Huss. How many of you have ever heard of John Huss? Two of us. Okay. Three of us. John Huss was burned at the stake in 1415. 1415 A.D. John Huss was burned at the stake, and you know why? Because he dared stand up to the church and say, you cannot give money to the church to receive forgiveness from God. It was about 200 years later, Martin Luther, which we've all heard of, came along and said the identical same thing. But 200 years before Martin Luther said it, John Huss said it, and he was burned at the stake as a result of it. But he tried to tell the people that the church was telling them, you have to work to get in, to get God's favor. John Huss came along and said, we are in God's favor when we are in Christ Jesus. The first iniquity is works, to be works driven. I'm going to give you some examples. Now, this, I will ascend, works, that's the root. Everybody with me? Here's part of the fruit off the root. Now, I'm not sure that's a word, but I used it anyway. A doer rather than a beer. There are lots of people who would rather be doing something for God than be with God. That's why they don't pray. That's why they don't study His Word. But yet they come walking in the door every time the church doors are open. They show up at work day. They come to the ladies' luncheon. They do all of these things because they feel like that in doing them, being involved in missions trips and giving their offering, they are endeavoring to try and please God. That's what religion is. You see, it's a matter of whether or not the horse is in front of the cart or the cart's in front of the horse. I'm not saying that any of those things that religious people do are wrong. I'm saying God doesn't judge us, hear me, God doesn't judge us for what we do, God judges us for why we do it. And so if we are involved in religious activity in order to please God, that winds up being wood, hay, and stubble. But if we are involved in religious activity because we love God, because we want to be a part of what it is God is doing in the earth, and we are just as happy with our self-worth and our self-esteem and how we feel about ourselves is not based on how much we have done, but is based on who we are in Christ, that's the difference between a doer and a beer. Religious activity. Favor with God based on activity or on faithfulness. You a Christian?
I've been going to church all my life.
Not an answer to the question. You know, down here in the Bible Belt, people are Christians because their grandparents gave the land the church is built on. I teach Sunday school. I have perfect attendance badges all the way down to here on my suit coat. We have all kinds of definitions for our faithfulness to God makes me a Christian rather than being a Christian because I accept what it is God did for me at Calvary. Striving for position. See, this is what religion does. Religion causes us to strive for position. Let me see what my next one is before I go on. Okay, let me go ahead and do this one, then I want to talk about it for a second. And religion is easily identified by its judgmentalism. Religion is easily identified by its judgmentalism. Now let me give you a chance to write that down so that I can give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. It's an illustration I've used before, but it bears repeating at this point. The conversation between Sharon and I. When I first became pastor here, we had a elders and wives luncheon back there in a little room back there, and Sharon said to me, "One of my biggest problems with you has been that every time you walk in a room, you act like you're holier than everybody else in the room." And I said back to Sharon, "That's because I spent most of my life believing that. I spent most of my life believing that I have forgotten more about God than you'll know." Where does those kind of comments come from? That's exactly right. And guess where they come from? They come from religion that the devil feeds. But you see, I had this position that I carried myself in. I'm Don, have Bible, we'll travel. I've been everywhere, done everything, and I've seen it all. I've been criticized and abused, talked about, and I survived it and forgave them all. Because I wanted to? No. Because the standard by which I was trying to live by said I had to. See, there's a big difference in those things. There's a big difference in those things. But I kept a mental scoreboard. How righteous am I? And Jackie, how righteous are you? Well, you don't even in the ball game. But then one day, the Holy Spirit gave me an opportunity. Let me just put it this way. When the veil fell off my eyes, and I saw what I really was, I was horrified by what I really was. But religion leads to judgmentalism. It leads to a striving for position. This is the way I've said it here. You can have presence or politics, but you can't have both. If you're going to have politics in your church, people jockeying, you know, for who's going to be in charge and whose opinion's going to count. And you know, and all of us, we've been in churches where we know that that kind of stuff not only has happened, but still happens. Everybody's talking about everybody else to bring everybody else down. Why? Because it makes me feel better about who I am. People striving to get voted onto a board or voted onto a committee or voted onto something so that
they can help lead this church in the right direction. Bless God.
Which right direction is defined by the direction I want it to go. You either have politics or you have His presence. But when you have His presence, you don't have any politics. You know why? Because He's king. And when there's a king, there's no politics. Because with a king, what he says goes. So the first iniquity drive is I will ascend. It basically boils down to works. Lucifer said, I'm the best worshiper around here. In fact, I'm better than all of you all put together. God likes me best because look how beautiful I am. Now, I don't think we have a whole lot of problem with this here, because the way I am, if there was much religion around here, it would be thoroughly offended every week and go find somewhere else where it could rest. Anybody got a question on the fruit of the first iniquity? Second iniquity, I will exalt. That's emulation. Emulation is, I want to be like God. Now, every one of us, when we hear that, we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to be like God. That one's not about me. I'm real sure that's not about me. Well, let's see. Let's take a look at some of the fruit. How about rebellion? Which is nothing more than self-rule. In other words, God's not going to be God over my life. I'm going to be God over my life. All right, could we have not stopped after number one and gone home? There's the ball game coming on. Every time you tell God no, you tap into that iniquity. God's not going to be God. Well, let's go back to my favorite subject here. Every time I choose to not forgive, I've decided to override God in my life. Every time I sin, I choose to override God in my life. Every thought that I do not bring captive, I bring captive either to the Holy Spirit or I bring it to myself. Every time I get all bent out of shape. See, we don't want to talk about being angry. I was just bent out of shape. It's amazing how we have watered it down and excused ourselves. Yeah, be angry and sin not. Witchcraft, which is nothing more than control. Do you know that, I would say, Pastor Jim, I say as much as probably 90% of marriage counseling that we've done boils down to this issue right here. I want the other one to do it the way I want it to get done. Who's in charge? I bet you 90% of all marriage counseling, this is what it boils down to. Oh, that's stupid. You shouldn't do it that way. And see, and what we forget about, back to Charlie's favorite word, preference. I remember being in high school, and one of the teachers telling us that she and her husband argued over whether or not the toothpaste should be squeezed in the middle or at the bottom. That's exactly right. At my house, guess how many tubes of toothpaste we have? Two. There's one that gets squeezed in the middle. And there's one that gets squeezed in the bottom. But guess what? But guess what? In the end, who cares? Long as you brush your teeth, who cares? But you see, we've got this thing inside of us. Basically, what it boils down to an insecurity. I'm so insecure in what I do and who I am that I want you to do it like I do it, because when you do it like I do it, it reaffirms that I'm right. That I know what I'm talking about and you don't. Exactly. That's all that boils down to. Everybody knows that when you feel the top pull-out shelf of the dishwasher, that glasses should start in the back and be worked.